And we're going to go back, and I'm going to be in the book of Acts, chapter 9. And last week we talked a little about Paul, and I want to talk a little more about Paul because this is a person that God goes into great detail in. And the Lord talks a lot about Paul and we know about a lot about Paul. And we get a lot of details about who he is and how he ticks and what makes him work. Acts chapter 9. So if God's presented all this to us about him, I wanted us to look at it a little bit and see what God's plan was. So Acts 9 and verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he, Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So Paul is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So here's this guy who's been chosen to take the gospel to the Gentiles and to kings and to the Jews. Now that's a very difficult job to get to those three people, those three groups of people. The kings have no dealings with the Jews had no dealings with the Gentiles. Some of them are poor, some of them are wealthy, but you had to have a special person who could get to all three of those. If they're here, here, and here, Paul was able to be in the middle so he can get to all three because of things he had in his background. And he was a chosen vessel. And so we see that God has a plan. So let's go ahead and pray, and we'll talk about how Paul was chosen and in some other ways that we talked about last week. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for all you've showed us. And thank you for this life. And thank you for choosing somebody and making them a special way. Lord, I pray you'd help us understand the life of Paul and to get the wisdom for our own lives and to see how you know what you're doing. And to give you glory and to realize you can use us. Speak to our hearts now in Jesus' name. Amen. We talked Sunday morning last week about biblical confidence. And this has really been, for me, maybe not for anybody else, but I've been thinking about biblical confidence and about how, God makes you for a job and he prepares you for that job. And you're not an accident. And you've been given special characteristics. And you might think those characteristics aren't the greatest, but actually it's part of a plan. But you do not find that you're that puzzle piece, and you say, boy, I'm awkward shaped, and I got this sticking out on this side, and I'm flat on bottom, and this side goes this way. But you're exactly fit for that piece of the puzzle. But until you decide to put your hand in the hand of the person who puts the puzzle together, you just look like a weird piece of cardboard. And you don't even know what your grand purpose was, because all you see is you got a little balloon in one corner and you're green in the rest. And you can't see what the puzzle is. You can't see the whole puzzle until you do the will of God. And so that's the great thing about that. And so Paul was a chosen vessel. And we talked about last week how he was born in a Gentile city as a Jew who is a Roman citizen. Now that's a lot of combination of things. And that's very difficult to have all those things in one person. Now I want to take you to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. You can tell what a parent's saying to a kid in any language, can't you? And Philippians 3. So, I don't want us to be self-conscious. And I really, I wish I could preach a whole other message extension on Sunday morning's message about being confident in Christ and how you become that. If you didn't hear it, you should hear that message. But you ever notice when I run the church service how relaxed I am? Like that right there. You notice when something happens in church, everybody else gets, they're all like, and I'm my own little happy land. It's because I'm very comfortable in the will of God. Nobody's going to walk in that door. God's not going to say, oops, how'd that happen? Or, oh no. God, we're in the will of God. We're in church today. We're in God's church. I'm supposed to be up here. I believe in teaching what God wants me to teach. And so I can just relax and say, you know what? I can handle this, or otherwise God wouldn't have put me here. Does that mean I think I'm incredibly competent? No, not at all. As far as if I just stare at myself too much and all my weaknesses and all the things I'm not good at, there's a whole bunch of things, and I would become very insecure, and I would call in sick. What happens when a pastor calls in sick? And you can't. It was a hilarious story I heard somebody tell. The lady went to Johnny and said, "Johnny, it's time to get up. You need to go to church today." Johnny said, "I want to go to church today." "Well, you got to go anyway." "I'm not going to go to church today. I'm not going to go. "Johnny, you got to go to church today." "No, I'm not going to go." Johnny says, "Give me one good reason I should go to church." She says, "I'll give you two. Number one, you're 45. And number two, you're the pastor." And I didn't tell the whole story right. The story was nobody likes me there. They all make fun of me and nobody listens to me. When you're thinking about yourself too much and you realize all the... And when you do anything for God, you're above your head. You're doing things for God. You're fighting a spiritual war. But you realize God, whom God calls, God equips. And Paul was called by God and God equipped him. Though Paul was weak and his speech contemptible and he was small and God named him small and all these things, yet he was used by God. And how did he become this person who went from killing Christians and a person who was on the wrong side to being the greatest Christian ever, certainly the most influential Christian ever? Jesus is probably the only person who's been more influential in history than the Apostle Paul. He brought Christianity to Europe. I mean, let alone help reach the Jews and wrote 13 books of the Bible, 12 or 13 books of the Bible, depending on Hebrews, which who you think wrote it, which I think Paul did. And so how did he do that? I want to give a few things that he did in his life. Now, last week you talked about things God made him, put him in that Gentile home, put him as a Roman citizen, all these things that weren't Paul's choice. He was just put in that situation. But there's some things that Paul did. And that allowed God to use him, and that God, of course, in his sovereignty, helped him to have. So I want to give you a few characteristics of him in his life that he had, that he did. Number one, he was focused. He was focused. Look at Philippians 3 and verse 7. "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, through whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is of the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." If you read this whole Philippians 3, you're going to find out Paul knows exactly what he is doing. He prioritized everything. He says, "I count all things that I had dung, that I may win Christ. I want to win Christ. I want to be found in him. I want to know him." Verse 10, "in the power of his resurrection." He says, I am focused. I know exactly what I want to do. Somebody once wisely said, if you aim at nothing, you hit it every time. And that's very true in life. I find good Christians are focused people. The devil... If you have life ADD, the devil has lots of shiny objects, and you will not live your life for what matters. The natural thing is to waste your life. You say, "No, I'm not wasting my life. No, I'm not serving God, but I'm not wasting my life." Yes, you're wasting your life if you're not serving God. I don't care if you're making $1 million and have a great career and everybody loves you and everything else. You're wasting your life without serving God. What shall profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I mean, your whole life is to be for God. And so we Paul said, I have decided these things are not important. Have you ever prioritized things in your life? If you ever anybody who ever really prioritizes their life on purpose, you will find out there are things in your life that take a lot of your time, energy, thought, money that are not very important. And you don't realize how much time, energy, money. For example, let me just take, and this isn't probably a big problem with us as much, but if I just took and I said, "Is entertainment important to you?" Most people would say, "No, it's not that important. There's more important things in my life." And then if I said, let's look at your time on entertainment and your money on entertainment, you'd find out that that is their big priority. I was sitting in driving the bus Thursday night in very poor apartments. Everybody is there is assisted living. And I'm sitting there, and I am in the middle of the street on the shuttle, and I look over, and I can see the TV in the house as big as I can see my TV when I'm sitting in my living room. The TV is so big. You understand? I'm in poverty-stricken areas every week. They all have big screens. I can't say all. I will say, and I'm not exaggerating, I would say 95% have big screen TVs. And they need help with their food. My TV is this big. and the speaker's on the side. You can't hear it. And it's made in the early 90s. And, you know, whatever is your priority you live for, even if you don't say it's your priority. My priority is my kids. Good. How much time you spend with them? Well, I'm too really busy. See, what your priority is not what you say it is or what you wish it was or what your doctrinal position of priority is. Your priority is what your priority is. If your family's your priority, you'll spend time with them. If God's your priority, you'll go to church. If the Bible's your priority, you'll read it. If money's your priority, you'll live for it. But many people aren't focused enough. They're just bouncing around a schedule, bouncing them, and they got to be here, and I got to be here, and oh, I'm kind of tired, I'm going to lay down here. You know, if something's a priority, you'll lose sleep over it. I mean, a mama's baby, the baby's a priority, and she'll stay up all night when that baby's crying and then stay up all the next day. Dad won't. Our priority is sleep. And if we ever heard the baby when it was crying in the night, we probably would. Whatever your priority is what you do. It's not what you say your priority is. Okay, and Paul was so focused. He said, I suffer the loss of all things in my life. My reputation, my money, my career, everything. And I count them but dung. It's prioritizing. They're dung to me that I may win Christ. He was a very focused man. Let me show you 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And he says it, this is a really good way he says it. I could preach 10 lessons on this. It's a real passion of mine, is focus. And verse 22, to the weak became I weak that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men that by all means I might save some. In his soul winning, he is willing to do whatever he has to do. I will become whatever they are, whatever I need to be to reach them, I will become that. I will become all things to all men. He says, I'm focused in my witnessing how to win people to Christ. And we're focused on our own comforts. Paul said, I'll live in any culture, eat any food, do anything I have to. I got to win them to Christ. And then he says, and this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. Everyone that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. You understand? If you're only a master of something, you understand, if a gymnast wins a gold medal, they started at 4 or 5 years old. And their diet and their entertainment and everything is on hold. Everything they do in life is based on that gold medal. Same with a boxer, same with anybody. Everything they do, a wrestler, the way they eat, the way they exercise, the way they practice, they are temperate. They're under control in everything that they can win a prize. Well, they do it to win a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore, Paul says, so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. I'm not one just shadow boxing, but I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection. It's focus. Focus. When you get up in the morning, can I say this? You better have something to do. And if you have nothing to do, you better make a plan real quick, real early. And if you say, I can't even think of anything to do, call me. I'll find something for you to do. I got stacks. I can find something for you to do. Why? Because if you just, your life will waste away doing nothing. And you can't obtain anything great by nothing. You've got to be focused in life. What, this is a special day. I've been given another day. This might be my last day. What would I like to have done with the last day of my life? And no, not go tell your boss off. Something important. Some priority. Focus. He was a focused man. You see his focus in his writings? See how he's choosing what he does with his life. He's focused on things. That's important. Number two, how did he do this? He had faith. He had faith. And you see this in so many spots, but he said in Acts 26, when he's getting shipwrecked, he says, wherefore, sirs, I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. I'm not going to worry, and I'm going to rest. In the middle of the storm, he had faith. He believed God, and so he had faith, and he had that. I want to say faith without focus is fruitless. That's very important there. What are you focused on is it important, and what do you have faith in? Next, he had love. He had love, and this is, boy, convicts me because I could do a lot better at this. Romans chapter 9. And verse 3 is, outside of just things God says about himself, one of the most impressive things in the entire Bible, and one of the most amazing things is Romans 9:3 that somebody could ever say. How many take to verse 2? Paul talking about his burden for Israel. Romans 9:2, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. If you realize what he just said, Paul, who loved Christ and was so attached to Christ and was saved and going to heaven, he said, I could wish myself accursed, condemned away from Jesus. That means he says, I wish I could go to hell and they could go to heaven. I love them so much. Boy, folks, that's a lot of love. And I'll be honest with you, I don't have that kind of love. It'd be very similar to what I said I'd do if it was give my own son. I was talking about that. You and me are on the edge of hell. God said, you know what? You can choose who gets to go to heaven. And I'd look at you and I'd say, you know what? Let's pray about what we should do here, Lord. And burning forever? Separated from Christ, but he had so much love for his people that he said, I wish myself accursed. That is love. In chapter 10, you see his heart again. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. It's his heart's desire and prayer. And he just loves them, willing to die to see people saved. That's love. You know, with that kind of love where Jesus came, died on the cross, For mankind, he loved him so much. Where Paul says, I wish myself accursed for their sakes to be saved. And I see the lack of burden for souls in Christians. I guess the question when somebody says, well, how can you possibly go up and talk to a stranger? I think the better question is, how can you not go tell people about Jesus? I'll be honest with you. I got saved. Terrible, rotten, filthy sinner. Still a terrible, rotten, filthy sinner. But it wasn't very long before my heart got broken for my unsaved family and my unsaved friends. And I, with red ears and glowing cheeks and shaking hands, had to go tell them. How can I believe someone's going to burn forever and eternity and say, well, I'm just... How can you not have more love than that for somebody? They're going to be burning in 10 trillion years. They'll never stop falling in a bottomless pit and burning. If you had to crawl a mile on broken glass in your hands and knees, how can you not have enough love for a soul to go tell them about Jesus and how they can be saved? And yet, We beg people, would you please go out witness? We don't have enough people to go out. It's amazing. What is wrong with our hearts that we don't have the heart of God to win souls, to tell people about salvation? They get a free gift of eternal life. Paul had love, and that motivated him. The love of Christ constraineth us. It demands and forces us to go. And any Christian who gets filled with the love of God has to tell people about Jesus. I think it's a love problem. If the person you love most in the world was in a burning building, you wouldn't say, you know what? I'm just really embarrassed to run in that building. Or, you know what? I got a really busy schedule. I don't have time to do that. You'd find a way to go tell them. And love has that. Paul was a person of love. And then what else did Paul have? He had the power of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he had the power of the Holy Spirit. And without that, man, we're not going to be able to do anything. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power. For that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul had the power that demons obeyed him. He had the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we need, the power of the Holy Spirit. One of the most, one of the great stories in the Bible is the seven sons of Sceva. These guys who wanted, they were exorcists, and they wanted to cast out a demon. And they went to the demon, and they said, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth to come out of this man." And the demon looked at him and said, "Jesus we know, and Paul we know, but who are ye?" And attacked him. Why? Because Paul had power with God. The demons knew who he was. By the way, I would like to be a Christian, though if the demons know who you are, that means you're probably going to be a target. I would rather be a target known in hell because they know I'm making a difference and because I'm powerful. I'd rather have that. I would like the demons to know who I am. I think the problem is most demons would say, "Who? Sorry, they're not on our radar here. We don't send anybody to cover them when they go out for a pass. There's no worries there." And Paul had power with God. He had the power of God. And then, of course, he was humble. He chose to stay humble in all this. God helped him stay humble through some suffering he went through. But let me take you to 1 Timothy 1:15. And you don't have to turn there if you don't want, but it says, this is a true saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul, the apostle who's doing these great works, said, "I'm the chief of sinners." But he didn't say, "I was chief." He said, "I am chief." He still remembered who he was. Paul said, "I am what I am by the grace of God." That's humble. How many of us would stay humble if we had that kind of power? And then Paul said, "You know what? I had so many revelations in 2 Corinthians 12. I had so much that God spoke to me with and so many incredible things that God gave me that lest I should be exalted above measure, God gave me a thorn in the flesh, suffering, because lest I should ever get too high." Paul stayed humble in all that. And because of those choices, God, of course, made him and wired him into what he was as far as his background and all those things. But Paul did some things in his life by being focused and having faith and having love and having the power of God, and that's a choice, and by being humble, that he was able to be used by God, because God will not give his glory to another. And so he chose to do those things. And so God used him in a great way. All right, next. Those are some things that made Paul be greatly used by God. It made him the most influential Christian ever because God made him to do a certain job, and then he also did some things right in his life and stayed on task to do that great work. Acts chapter 9 is where we'll go now, back to his conversion. That's what I want to focus on now. First of all, we just talked about Paul's background, but now I want to talk about Paul's conversion and call. Any questions on that? Paul's background there? Okay. His conversion and call. His conversion was a little different. Many are called, few are chosen. His conversion Jesus came to him personally. And that's significant because we believe that an apostle is someone who's called, who is sent directly by Jesus. This is the word apostle means I've been sent one. And so Paul, Jesus came to him personally and talked to him, and Paul fell on his knees and said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus." And so Paul believed, but Paul didn't have somebody walk up and witness to him necessarily. But I do believe the preparation for Paul being saved started before Paul met Jesus, as that's in most of our cases. It happens beforehand. And so it was in Acts chapter 9 where he's converted. But in Acts chapter 7, we see a little bit of preparation for it. We'll go to Acts 9 in just a moment here. But there in Acts chapter 7, in verse 58, this is Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, preaching the word of God. Verse 55, he's full of the Holy Spirit. Verse 54, those who were hearing were cut to the heart. Well, Paul was here during this time when Stephen was preaching. And they cast him out of the city, Stephen, and stoned him with stones, and witnesses laid their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling on God, saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he said this, he fell asleep. And so Jesus comes and talks to Paul. Now, Paul watches Stephen die with his great nobility of praying for forgiveness for them and hearing a powerful spirit-filled message. And Paul was obviously the man in charge of this persecution, because at the end they brought the clothes to his feet, like, "Okay, we did your bidding here." And that's what Paul was doing, is persecuting. And so Paul was watching this Christian, but we think it affected him a lot, because look what Jesus says to him in Acts 9, verse 4. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, and thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." The pricks are ox goads, usually. And look, I'm trying to teach you all about this, but basically he's getting himself hurt every time he was doing his work and fighting against Jesus. It was poking him, convicting him. And he watched Stephen, and it wasn't this evil person who was trying to take over the Roman Empire. It was this person who was praying for his enemies. It was this person full of love. And these Christians were compassionate and loving and dedicated to Jesus. There was something glowing. There was something different about them. There was something different in their countenance. And it was convicting them. I want to say that real Christianity, it pokes people. It pours coals of fire on their head. See, Paul was already thinking, these people are heretics. They don't know anything about God. But man, they have something. Boy, the peace that guy had. How can he pray, forgive them? I couldn't do that. You know what? And he believed it so strong that Jesus rose from the dead. I mean, it was getting him. It was getting him. And, Travis and I were talking for a long time yesterday about our families, and I was talking about my family. And been a long time, been serving God, and my family has been very difficult to see come to Christ. Very difficult, very much longer than it usually takes. And Twiggy's coming up on 28 years later. Every single day, I have prayed for them to be saved. Every single day for all that time. I don't think I've ever missed a single day. And just been. Recently, I'm starting to make some real progress. But I want to say this. The reason we're making progress finally is because they all laughed and they all mocked and they all talked about me and talked about my family and the way we raised our kids and everything we did, and laughed at us and thought we were crazy. But they're finding what sin brings. Everything's falling apart. Everybody's a mess. Two are addicts right now. Third one just ran off with his wife's best friend, and it's not pretty in my family. And everybody's coming back, and everybody needs mom's money, and mom doesn't. It's a big mess. And my mom doesn't quite think we're so crazy anymore. Matter of fact, she kind of likes her grandkids on my side. And see, real Christianity is not, I don't do this, I don't do that. It's something beautiful and real. And I don't know if I'm that great a Christian, but you know, the Bible works. And my life, I'm not a drug addict asking for her money. I'm asking her if anything she needs, and if anything I do, and Mom, if you can't take care of that, let me know. I'll take care of it for you. And I want to say, if your family might sit, listen to you and say, that's crazy, you're just on a fad, it's a kick. They might say that kind of stuff. But you have peace, you have joy, you have victory for a long period of time. And they'll see, you know what? The first thing they'll start, at first they'll make fun of it. Then they'll start saying, you know what? They really do believe that. And you know what? I really like what it's done in their lives. Things are starting to come along. And eventually, you know, it started with Stephen being an example and other Christians, the way they died. And it makes a big difference. Now, he was called by Jesus personally. Saul, in chapter 9, verse 1, is breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples. Slaughter. Isn't that amazing? And he's coming to Damascus. He had letters to go persecute more Christians in his hand. And a light shines right about him, and a voice comes down and says, why are you persecuting me? And he says, who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus. Can you imagine the in his mind? He's got in his hands letters to go kill Christians because this crazy heretics who are against God, and he knows instantly it's God. Who are you, Lord? He says, why are you fighting against me? Who are you, Lord? What do you mean I'm fighting against you? I bet he had a suspicion when he said, why are you fighting against me? I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. And he says, okay, I want to serve you. Because Paul was sincere. He wanted to serve God. He had a great zeal. He just was ignorantly doing it. And so, and he trembled and astonished, verse 6, and said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And he said, arise and go to the city, and it shall be told thee what thou, must do. And the men journeyed with him stood speechless. I didn't get to see it all. And so he became an apostle at this point. And God sent him to do this job. He met Jesus personally, and he said that when he gives the part of being an apostle. Let me take it to 1 Corinthians 15, and I'll just get to finish that. It's way too late. 1 Corinthians 15. And 1 Corinthians 15, the word apostle is a messenger that was sent, a sent one sent directly by Jesus. It says, and after this, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 15, 7, and after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of all apostles, and I am not meet or worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And he's given that grace unto me. And I'm going to labor more than anybody because of how good he was to me. So he's an apostle here. He says I'm an apostle out of season. I want you to notice that. If Paul was an apostle out of season in what he's writing this about 70 AD, 75 AD, I reckon the ones nowadays are really out of season. You meet these people, I'm Apostle Susie and I'm Apostle John. They don't look that old to me. They were sent, apostle was someone who was sent directly by Jesus to do a job. They were a gap. The apostles are basically a gap between Jesus' death and the scripture coming. They were the authority. They say, this is right. This is God sent me directly. And it was very important apostleship was. And I believe Paul was probably supposed to be the 12th apostle. The Bible says in Revelation in chapter 21 that on heaven and the 12 foundations are the name of the 12 apostles. I don't believe one of them is Judas. It's interesting, in Acts chapter 1, God told him, tarry in Jerusalem, and told him what to do, pray until the power of God comes. But in the middle of that, Peter stands up and says, hey, we need to choose another apostle. We only have 11 now. There is no leadership of God in that. You don't see God saying, choose another apostle. He just says, hey, we got an odd number here. We're supposed to have 12. Well, every other apostle had been sent by Jesus and chosen by Jesus. So they basically rolled the dice, literally, cast lots. And it fell on Matthias. And so Matthias became the 12th apostle. And you know what Matthias did after that as the 12th apostle? You never see his name again. He does nothing. I don't think they were supposed to pick an apostle. I think that's Jesus' job. I think they'd have waited a while longer. They'd have found the 12th apostle. the one who's going to write a bunch of scripture and be the authority and guide all the church. As a matter of fact, he became the apostle who did more than any of them. It just shows you that just because you think something needs done, I got to do this now. I got to figure this out. I got to have an answer. We got to get this done. We are so anxious. Wait on God. Wait on God. Paul was the apostle out of season. And I believe as the apostles were dying off, there was a little period where Barnabas became an apostle and James became an apostle and some other people who weren't part of the original 12. But that was after some were killed. And then when scripture came, the apostles disappeared. Until we get to our modern day where people say they're apostles. And the Bible says in Revelation, it says, you've tried some who say they're apostles and are not, and has found them liars. Be careful about the apostleship claim. And our authority now is not an apostle, it's the scriptures. And the Bible says signs and wonders confirm apostleship. I tried an apostle one time. I told you the story before, but I was knocking on doors, and I said, I'm Pastor Joel from Open Door Baptist Church, and he said, I'm so-and-so, and I'm a signs and wonder apostle. I said, really? He said, yeah. I said, oh, that's great. And, well, that was right after my leg was smashed, so my leg got crushed at work, and I was limping around door knocking. And I said, you can do miracles? He said, absolutely, I'm a signs and wonder apostle. I said, good. Will you heal my ankle? I had nothing to lose. If he's an apostle, hallelujah, my foot's better. If he's not, I found him out. So he laid his hand on me right there on his porch, prayed for God to heal me. When he got done, he said, I felt God lay his healing hand upon you. And he said, if you feel any pain, you just deny it. That's Satan lying to you. Well, no wonder you heal people, you know. And I wasn't healed, unfortunately. And not that God couldn't heal, but I found him out. And I just want to say, Paul was this apostle sent by Jesus personally, waiting for God to lead and waiting for God to do his time. And in his time, a lot of scripture on that. And you got to see Jesus personally. 1 Corinthians 9, let me just show you that and we'll finish up because we're out of time. 1 Corinthians 9, 1, am not I an apostle? Am I not free? Have not I seen the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord? Are you not me at my work in the Lord? And so, talk about having seen Jesus. We believe an apostle is someone who sees Jesus and is sent by him personally, directly, not a leading of the Spirit, which is fine, but a direct sending by Jesus in person. Paul said, I'm one out of season. In other words, after Jesus was already dead and resurrected, but Paul came to him on the road to Damascus and showed him that. And there's an entire book. If you read the book of 2 Corinthians, to understand the book, you have to understand a simple thing, is Paul wrote 1 Corinthians to say, you need to straighten this out, straighten this out, straighten this out, and told them, you guys are doing everything wrong. The people who are doing everything wrong told the church, you know what? You don't even need to listen to him. He's not even an apostle. And the book of 2 Corinthians is saying, let me show you how I'm an apostle. I hate to do this, but I have to show you how God has put his hand upon me and why you should listen to what I say, because as an apostle, I have the authority. You have to do what I say. And then when scripture came, now the Bible says it and we have to do it. And so Paul was an apostle of the Lord and a chosen one. Now, I just want to say, first thing, I'll hit it next week and I'm out of time. Paul gets saved in Acts chapter 9 here. He says, who art thou, Lord? And a couple things he has to do is he gets very humbled. He becomes blind. And he has to be led by people. And he has to go to a Christian and say, God told me to come to you and you're supposed to help me. He had to be humbled again. The people who he was killing, now he's saying, I can't, I need your help. And then his name is changed to Small. We get this conversion, it's God, you're this and you're that and God's going to bless you. No. Real conversions are usually very humbling. You're a sinner. No, you can't save yourself. You're going to go to hell. And people who want to feel real good about themselves don't really get converted. Because a real conversion is very humbling. It's, Lord, I can't save myself. I'm unworthy of heaven. I can only get there by you. I can do nothing to save myself. My sin, I'm so sorry. But we live in a society whose life's goal is to feel good about themselves. And a real humbling and a real conversion and a real, I need Jesus, I'm nothing, is very rare. We don't like that. Matter of fact, you get people mad and you start telling them they're a sinner. They'll deny reality. They'll deny reality rather than feel bad about themselves. You know what? There's a time when you need to feel bad about yourself. It makes you fix things. If my body had a terminal disease inside, I would need to feel bad about that terminal disease. I wouldn't say, you know what? Nope. It's fine. It's there. That tumor is a good thing. It's a part of me, and I like it. And it's part of me. And you know what? I accept it like it is. You're just judging my tumor. I mean, I could do that. Or I could say, you know what? This thing's bad. And it's part of me. It's better to just be humble before the Lord. Realize we're amazing grace. How sweet the sound. The saved a wretch like me. And you know they've changed a bunch of songbooks now. Now it says save someone like me. A lot of the songbooks at the cross. Alas, did my Savior bleed and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote himself to save a sinner such as I, a worm such as I? But they change it. You know, Paul got brought very low. Somebody once said, the lower you can get before God, the higher God can lift you up later. And Paul, in his conversion, it was absolutely humbling. It was absolutely humbling. And that's what made him so great, is he never forgot who he really was and how wonderful it was to be saved and let God use him. It's not to sit here and kick yourself. It's to sit here and be the woman who weeps at Jesus' feet and washes his feet with her tears because she is so glad that a wicked, sinful woman like her can be saved and God loved her and she couldn't get over it. See, one of the first point we'll get into next week is Paul never got over his salvation. A lot of people get saved and it's like a thing way in the past. That's the worst thing you can do. Your salvation should be fresh and exciting all the time. All right, we got to finish up, and let's go ahead and pray, and we'll get to main service. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for Paul. Thank you for what you did, Lord. Help us to learn lessons from him. There's some great practical lessons. I pray we'd be humble. I pray we'd be focused. I pray that we'd realize how good you are, Father, and love you for it. Help us to stay humble, stay focused, stay full of love, and be the right kind of Christians. And learn and follow Paul as he follows Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we'll see you back in a